We know what Paul wrote, the trump of God shall sound, dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So the trump of God sounds. That's what Paul's declaration of what Jesus is telling us is, as lightning cometh out of the east, so as fast as lightning comes and goes, that's how fast the return of Christ is going to be. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, it's important that we understand that Jesus, you know, he says that, and as we go on here, he says that he doesn't even know the day nor the hour. It was always it was always kind of a question. I said, well, how is it that Jesus doesn't even know? Well, he had set aside his divinity and he had taken on the humanity. And so the human Jesus that's standing here ministering is not, he is God, but he has set that aside. So in setting that aside, he set aside his knowledge of when he's going to come back. So when he rose from the dead, and, you know, assumed, you know, once again, picked, you know, assumed the divinity, then, well, he knows when he's coming back. So, he used to think that, well, how is it that he couldn't know when he's God? But, no, he put that aside. So, he put that aside, and he was doing the will of the Father here on earth. So, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Paul wasn't far off. Trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ. And his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the earth to the other. So, the Son of Man, immediately following these things, the sign that heralds the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. We find that verse 29 describes the cataclysmic changes that will come. It doesn't even have 29 in the reading. You know, that was always, I go through this and you think, okay, well, where's verse 29? Well, we didn't read it. So, do you have it in your Bible? Someone have that open in your lesson? Yeah. Well, what happens in verse 29, Christ describes the cataclysmic changes that will come. The sun will stop shining, the moon will give no light, stars will fall from the sky, and the forces of the heavens will be convulsed. The forces of the heavens will be convulsed. Do you have that, Glenda? You read it? Yeah. So, it's going to start all over again. God is going to wipe it out. And so, there's different things going on here. See, this in this one statement, we have the trump of God sounding and God collecting, resurrecting all of his saints, all of those who are believers from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. So, from all around the planet, all those who believe in Christ are going to rise from the dead when the trumpet sounds. But then he also says that at the end time, there's going to be cataclysmic events. The sun will be darkened. The moon refused to shine. Well, why is the moon refusing to shine? The moon is a reflector of the sun. So if the sun's not shining, the moon's not going to shine. And so stars are going to fall from the heavens. And, it's going to be one of those... It's going to be scary for those who are without God. And so we find that there's a number of things stated in this verse that seemingly all happen at the same time, but they don't. If we understand what's in Revelation and we understand Daniel and we understand some of the things, we can see how that each one of these are represented in those interpretations or those revelations of the end time, And we can put these perhaps in a slotted position a little more clearly. But when it's all over, When Christ returns, the heavens are going to fall. You know, I always think of I think of people when they are looking at the skies and they're saying millions and millions and millions of years ago, there was a collision between planets. And so when these planets collided, they broke up into millions of pieces, and the larger pieces with its gravitational pull and its rotation sucked in all the other pieces around it, and they came up with a sphere of a planet. And, you know, that's how they all got there. Just in case you were wondering. It's something how that people, you know, many of the scientists today, they have a picture of how this all started, Darwin and his evolutionary plan. Well, whenever they find something, they're looking for something to fit into their plans. They're not looking for the truth. They're not looking for the idea that it could have just been, you know, 8,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago. They're not looking for that. They don't want to have anything to do with it. It's over millions of years. So move on to the next one, Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall it come, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, many people, again, modern scientists, they don't believe in the flood, okay? It's just like some people don't believe in Daniel. You know, that's just a fairy tale. Or Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and nights in the heart of the fish, so Jesus is 3 days and three nights in the earth. So Jesus refers to Jonah. Jesus refers to Noah. So these are not just stories that are made up by campfire. These are real events and real occasions that happened, and Jesus verifies that they are events that took place because he refers to them. And so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we're having a picture here of there is no one who knows the time or the hour. So no one knows the days or the hour of his coming. First suggestion here is believers should not become ensnared by trying to determine the date of Christ's return. When is Jesus coming back? Well, let's figure this out. No. Why? What do you waste? You can't. You're not going to know. And that's why Harold Camping, I remember listening to him and thinking, you know, he had his numbers. He was a numbers person, and he had all these numbers of years and days and whatever, and what feast was going on, and, you know, he went through the whole thing. He was very convincing. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you got this together, but God says no one knows, and I don't think you know either. And so no one knows the days nor the hour. They have opinions. You know, people can have an opinion. Jesus is coming back very soon. Yeah, okay. When? Well, I don't know. It's very soon. So in the days of Noah, you think it took him, I think it says it took him 120 years to build the ark. Yeah, it says right here. It took him as long as 120 years to build an ark. What's that? That's a large project. I mean, you got to cut the wood, you got to drag the wood, you got to convince your kids to work with you. Yeah, 118 years took him to make sure his kids got their act together and helped him. But again, I think there's a lot of things that would be, I think, mess up the carbon dating and all that stuff. And I think it's the flood, you know, just my opinion. The flood, wet down everything. if you think of all of the dinosaurs and they're all like in one area. So they sought out higher ground and they all died in one area. You know, so it's like when they find one, they generally find a bunch of them, and they're all perfectly preserved in the mud. And whenever they're doing, I think it's out west where they have a lot of dinosaurs and so on, fossils and stuff. They see dinosaur tracks in the stone. Well, how do you put dinosaur tracks in a stone? Well, the dinosaurs were stepping in mud and making those tracks, and then with the flood coming in and the silt and all that, where they stepped eventually became rock, and that's where their foots are. That's where their prints are in those rocks. And so that's how the rocks were made and how that their imprints were made in the rocks. And then you think of all these animals that are ocean-going animals in the middle of land. Well, they got swimming around in the ocean and ended up in the land, and it dried up, and they found themselves in a pool that ended up being dry ground. So, anyhow, I digress. Jesus was willing. Second, Jesus willingly restrained his deity while on earth, meaning that he was not aware. He was unaware of the time in which he would return. So Jesus gives us in this story, Jesus is giving us an illustration that, you know, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, in the days of Noah, it was complete havoc. There was, that's a whole different ballgame. Where it is thought that there were giants, and the giants were talks about the sons of God coming and being with the women of man. The sons of God would be fallen angels, were having sexual relations with women, and they were producing giants. And the giants were, it was like a gang that they, you know, the whole world was under a gang rule that was ruthless, and people, you know, they did as they pleased, and the, you know, promiscuity and everything was, you know, it was all there. And here's Noah building an ark, telling them that it's going to rain, and it has never rained, and he's building this ship, and, you know, 120 years of some guy, some lunatic, telling you that it's going to rain, and it hasn't rained in 120 years, and so they didn't believe him. The Lord first delivered Noah before he sent the flood. So likewise, he will catch up into the heavens those who love and wait for his appearing. One of the signs that speak of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church is Noah. That the Noah being saved from the disaster that was coming upon the earth is like the church being caught up into heaven before the disaster that is coming on the earth with the tribulation. So that's one of the benchmarks that is used for knowing that Jesus is going to come back before. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, taking away, caught up into heaven, trump of God sound, dead in Christ rise, and we meet Jesus in the air. Okay? Now at the end of the tribulation, the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back and he stands on the Mount of Olives. Okay? All of that is part of the second coming of Christ. So Jesus in the coming of Christ, we call it the second coming when the trump of God sounds. We call that the second coming. Jesus comes for his own. But at the end, Jesus comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives. That's still part of the second coming. So, well, it's been 7 years. Well, God doesn't have a problem with 7 years. Still part of the same thing. Reward of the faithful servant. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. Verily I say unto you, that ye shall make him ruler over all goods. Basically, he's saying that there is this understanding that you do what you're supposed. We do what we're supposed to do in service to God. We are a faithful servant, and when Christ returns, we will be rewarded for it. Now, the illustration that was given is the one of the thief, you know, returning and coming at a moment that they don't know, while meaning that Jesus can return at any time. The steward in this story that we just read illustrates is responsible to run the household and see to all of his responsibilities are met. So we are doing what we're supposed to do before God and his call upon our life, and our responsibility to God and the people we serve is being met. So one other thing, it says, the servant who is faithful under these trying circumstances is blessed because of his faithfulness. He has the happiness of an approval of his master and the consequent reward. The reward takes the form of increasing the trust given to his servant. The final result is an appointment over all the master's property. So, saying that we are to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us and that we will be rewarded for it. And then we move to verse 48. But if that evil servant shall say in his in my heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So now is the bad servant. The servant who's in charge of everything, but he's not fulfilling his duties. He's a guy who's saying, well, you know, my master isn't coming back. He's on a far trip. I can basically do what I want, and hopefully before he gets back, I can straighten this all out. Cat's away, mouse will play. Well, he becomes a rat. Yeah, so. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. So as a thief comes in the night, as lightning from the east to the west, the coming of Christ. Well, another story illustrating how that that when the master comes home in the hour that he is not aware of, so the servant thinks he can get his act together and before God. I remember years ago I talked to a person. He says, "Well, I don't really need to get saved just yet." I mean, this was talking about. I don't really need to go to church and give my life to Christ because before he comes back, I'll be ready. It's like, okay, when is he coming back? Oh, well, before he does, I'll go to church and get right with God. Okay, I don't know if he ever did. But the deception of Satan is that the master will not return as you expect. And then when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as sheep divided as his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So, using the illustration that of the shepherd coming, the angels of heaven, he's seated at on his throne. We find that in the book of Revelation. You know, we have where the judgment seat of Christ is for the righteous, and the great white throne judgment is for the wicked. So Christ is sitting on the throne. The righteous are the sheep. The unrighteous are the goats. All right. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we have this understanding then that God has a place prepared for us. Okay? From the foundation of the world, God had this in plan. For I was a hungry. Now, this is important because whenever you're thinking of how the servant is supposed to be handling the goods, okay? He said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungry? So when did we feed you? When did we come and thirsty? What the indication is that the people were doing what they were doing without the thought of getting a reward. They were doing it because they thought that was what they should do. It was doing good for people because it was a good thing to do. And Jesus is rewarding them. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So Jesus is saying, when you do stuff like that, when you do the good in your heart towards other people, we find that God is going to reward it. Then he says to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is not the commission of a great sin, but the omission of righteous deeds that condemns these people. I never heard that one before. We generally think, okay, you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. Well, not only is it the idea that they don't know Christ, but they have, and this is where I would think it would be like people go to church or have their name on a roll, or you know, they're just going through the motions, but they don't do anything for the Spirit of God. They do what they do in fulfilling religious rituals. But how far is that? What we do in response to Jesus Christ. And because Christ is in our heart and in our life, and the Spirit is there doing that work in us, it is accomplishing the purpose of God. So whenever we're doing good, never do not be weary in well doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you don't faint, you don't give up. And that's what this is about. Doing good in the right ways at the right times for people in need. And those who are punished, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Get out of here. I never knew you. That's a terrible thing. Worldly people will often help those they consider worthy or who may be able to return the favor. But the true Christian is to consider all cases of need as opportunities to minister. So, now, with all that in mind, you know, some of the stations that I watch on TV, they have all these commercials. And again, the only way they get money is to, you know, advertise. So whenever you have, you know, there's one on for Africa. Now, if you want to give to the needs, you know, like in Africa and all this stuff, you give through the church. Because, you know, when you got to take into consideration half the money that goes to those organizations, basically, generally, this is generality, half of it or more goes to the paying for the ads to be on TV. So you've got the Africa needs, you know, to the children who are hungry, and those are legitimate needs. Then you have the Humane Society. And those advertisements go on for a minute and a half of all these poor animals, save an animal. And I know there are needs, but then you have St. Jude's, and then you have the Wounded Warrior Project, and Disabled American Veterans, and needing those. And it's like, okay, where do you give? Well, we give to the Lord, we give to the church, and we give to in the church, like Convoy of Hope, for those would be able to go to Africa. They go to Africa and take care of people in Africa. Dave Reaver, he was just on the other day. He was on a boat in Vietnam. You know, one of those boats to go down and they fire into the bushes and stuff. Well, he was throwing a phosphorus grenade and they shot his hand and it blew up on his face. And he was filled with all this phosphorus stuff and he burnt through the boat and he went down through the boat, and the boat landed on him and pushed him into the mud. And he tells it how that while he was there, the boat lifted up, and he was able to get out from underneath it. And he's still on fire from this phosphorus grenade. And he pulls out onto the beach, and the medics and so on said, he's dead, let him go. But one guy says, no, we'll help him. And they put him on a stretcher, and he burned through a stretcher. And they finally got him where they could help him, but now he's an evangelist, and he's been an evangelist forever. But he's just totally disfigured, and, you know, I remember once hearing him at a youth convention. He says, I can play by ear. He took his ear off and was pounding on the piano. Yeah. He had an artificial ear. So, yeah. So, but anyhow, he has a place in California for wounded warriors and helping people that are in need. So these are good. Those are good things, but don't give to the TV because it was like they raised like $21 million in California, and a fundraiser where all the rich were there. They raised $21 million, but it took $20 million to put it on. So. Yeah, he was on TBN, Dave Reaver, and he's a miracle, you know, and. Yeah. Yeah. He's old. He's at least my age. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, well, he was wounded like in the earlier parts, the late 60s. So that's what I'm saying. He's probably my age. Yeah, it's somewhere. Yeah. So anyhow, we've got to those advertisements. They're nice, but you got to find a way where if you're going to give a dollar, it's like our missions. If you give a dollar to missions, our missionary program, 96 cents, it used to be 98 cents, but I think it's 96 cents out of every dollar goes to the place where you have it. Because the missionaries and the people who are distributing the funds don't get a cut of the money. They already have to have their support to be there. And so when the money is given to them for an effort, they are then used in helping the people, and they don't get a cut out of it. And of course, you don't have an advertising budget and television budget and all that. So, all right. Father, we do thank you for the knowledge that you are coming. Jesus, we know you will return, and we are grateful for that, and give us peace and hope and joy, and allow your presence to continue to flow through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.